We're entering into a kind of an important book in the Bible. They're all important. But this book that we're going to be going through, I think, most clearly defines and clarifies what the gospel is. And if you don't know what the gospel is, hang out with us for the next couple months and it'll be absolutely clear. We're going to look at it from many angles, and that's what we're going to be doing. The book is called Romans, okay? It's written by this guy named Paul, and we're going to talk about him a lot, and it's written to the church that was in Rome. Now, to kind of frame up the whole series, let me give you the whole thing in a sentence. Well, a couple ways, okay? So, one of the ways we're looking at it is grace, faith, and the power of the gospel, okay? So, God gives grace, okay? God gives grace. So, in our sin, he gives us grace so he doesn't kill us in our sin. And so, he gives us grace. God also gives faith. And all of this is done by the power of the gospel. Like I said, that the gospel, God's saving grace, God saving us from our sin is a big idea in this book. Another way that we can consider it, it's not on screen, but it's considering this idea that God's righteousness is displayed in judgment, salvation, and the church. And so if you kind of read through the whole book, it's 16 chapters. You read it from start to finish, you can see some of these themes pretty clearly, I think. In judgment, God's righteousness is displayed. In salvation, God's righteousness is displayed through Paul's letter. And in the church, God's righteousness is displayed. And so these are some of the big ideas that we're going to repeat over and over, kind of describing the entire book. Now, some of these words are big, and we'll get to it throughout, and we'll provide more clear definitions as we go through the book. But that's kind of like framing it up, okay? So keep that in mind. Or in the back of your mind. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to deal with just the first 7 verses. And I think that in the first 7 verses, we get a clue about who Paul is, or who Paul identifies himself as, who he's addressing, and what his goal is in writing this letter. And I think we get all of that in the first 7 verses. Okay? So before we get to the text, let me talk about Paul a little bit. Okay? So if you don't know who Paul is, Paul was considered a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so Paul's job was to defend the law. So Paul was a Jew, and his job was to go and find out all the people who weren't being good Jews, or particularly even Christians, and go around and killing Christians. That was his job before he became a Christian. Paul miraculously got saved by Jesus, and Jesus personally. Jesus showed himself to Paul, and Paul got saved. Well, he got blind, and then he got saved, okay? Paul, immediately after getting saved, began to preach the gospel. He planted many churches, and all evidence of that is in the book of Acts and all of the New Testament. He was used by God to author much of the New Testament, and even Luke and Acts were both written by Luke, but Luke was Paul's traveling companion, okay? So Paul was kind of influential also in that, or played a role in that, or was around in the writing of both Luke and Acts. And Paul was also known as the one who brought the gospel to the Gentiles, or the non-Jews. All right? Paul begins his letter by describing who he is, but does not introduce himself the way that we might think. As we see how Paul identifies himself, we might consider our lives and our own identity. Paul, in his introduction, is not merely talking about himself or boasting about who he is, because, like I said, he did all of these things. And he doesn't introduce himself like, I planted these churches and I'm writing all of this and I'm doing all these good things for God. He doesn't identify himself like that. And so you can already read the text ahead if you're really curious on how he identifies himself. But we'll get to it. Paul, in his introduction, is not merely talking or boasting about himself. As we look closer at this text, we will see that Paul is pointing the Romans back to God in all things. That God calls, that God saves, that God gives grace, that God gives faith, that God is our master, and that God is our Lord. That's all in the first 7 verses. So like I said, Romans is packed with a bunch of good stuff. Specifically, the gospel and setting the stage for a letter that aims to make God and the gospel of God the center of all life. That's what's happening in Romans. Paul is communicating that this is how he lives his life as an example to his audience. So let's read the text. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The main idea in this section of scripture, these first seven verses, is what we believe is this. Is we should know that God is our master who calls us to be set apart for the gospel. All right. So thus far, we've probably used some words, if you're new here, that you might not understand. But it's okay. Just hang in there. We're going to keep using the words, and we're going to try to provide definitions for a lot of it this morning, and then throughout the rest of this book and in every sermon. Okay, so the first part of this, God is our master. Okay, the first part of our main idea, God is our master. Where do we see this? We see it in the first couple words there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. So Paul identifies himself as a servant. And so that means that if he's a servant, that means he has to have a master, right? And so who's the master? God. God is the master. This is similar language that was used in the Old Testament. And while the connotations of humility, devotion, obedience are present in Paul's use of the term servant, right? When you think of servant, you think of someone who serves, right? Who's humble, who obeys, who's devoted, right? So those things are all there in Paul's definition. In Paul's use of the word. But Paul also points to the great honor in serving the greatest master. Paul, in this short statement, is establishing himself in two ways. As a humble servant of God, and as a servant of God, the King of Kings, the creator of all things. Can you imagine all right? You can work, I don't want to not a glorious job. Like, say if your job was to put together the stage every Sunday morning. That's not the most glorious job, right? Or clean the bathrooms here at church, right? And say you were the servant to the bathroom cleaner. That wouldn't be so great, right? But if you were the servant to the President of the United States, driving him around, that's not a political statement. If you don't like the president, whatever. Like, just someone of power, you know what I mean? Okay? Then that's different than the servant of the toilets, you know what I mean? Or the toilet cleaner. Okay, so there's a difference there. So there's honor assigned to being servant. So Paul's doing those two things. He's saying he's a servant, but he's also establishing his authority as the servant of the King of Kings. So how does this apply to us? This is the way that I want us to think about it as a church. I want us to think about whether or not God is your master. See, Paul says that God is his master. But my question to us this morning is whether or not God is your master. Do you understand that you stand in submission to God? In a culture that is built on making a name for ourselves, the greatest human accomplishments or statuses pale in comparison to God and his accomplishments and his status. Do you understand that he, God, is in control of all things? You see, as people, we love to be in control of all things. We attempt to control our careers, our bank accounts, our kids, our spouses. The truth, though, is that God is ultimately in control. While this may make some of us uncomfortable, we should take great comfort in this truth. God, and not us, in our countless flaws and imperfections, is in complete control of all things. As great as we think we are, we all know, everyone in this room knows that we mess things up at some point in some way. God never messes things up. Here's another question. Do you understand the honor in serving the God who has created all things? God as our master includes us in what he's doing. God allows us a part in life. God allows us to be a part of his mission. Just as God used Noah, Abraham, David, and others in the Old Testament, God chooses to use us. This is a great honor that we should not take for granted. Okay, so that's, God is our master. The second way that Paul describes himself is as one set apart for the gospel. The third way, right? So he calls himself an apostle, and then he says that he's set apart for the gospel. That's all in verse 1, if you're reading along with me. But the way that Paul breaks it down is he first talks about the gospel, and then he talks about his call as an apostle. So you can see that in verse 2 to 4, he talks about the gospel, and then 5 and 6, he talks about his call as an apostle. We see that same pattern in all of Paul's letters also. So if you read all of Romans, the first maybe 8 chapters of Romans, we're going to see that it's explicitly talking about the gospel. And then after that, we see the outworkings of that. The same pattern is also in Ephesians and in other letters that Paul writes. So he builds on the gospel. And so that's how we're going to preach it this morning also. The book of Romans provides a clear explanation of the gospel from multiple angles. Paul breaks down how God saves his people. One reason why Paul does this is to move the Roman church toward and past specific issues that it faced. From Jew and Gentile conflicts, gospel and law tensions that happened between Jew and Gentile. So there is beef between Jew and Gentile. They're like two different races. And there's beef between Jew and Gentile, and Paul addresses that, but he addresses it with the gospel. Paul also addresses living sacrificially in response to the gospel. This happens, I think, in Romans chapter 11, 9, 10, or 11, somewhere around there. And then in Romans 15, he says that one of the reasons why he's writing this letter is so that he can establish a base to preach the gospel in Spain. That's in Romans 15, verse 23. And so these are specific things that Paul is doing in all of the book of Romans. But he's setting it all up with this gospel account. He spends 8 chapters talking about the gospel. And we're going to be talking about the gospel for 8 chapters. Because he's building everything as the motivation for life. The motivation for doing all of these things that I just listed. His encouragement to the Roman church was, do it because of the gospel. All that Paul hopes to see done in the church is rooted in this gospel. The gospel stands at the center of Paul's ministry. And as we're going to see in a moment, at the center of the gospel is Jesus. So we're going to describe the gospel more fully as Paul does here. But at the center of the gospel is Jesus. And I think that's what Paul is pointing us to in these first 7 verses. Paul further describes Jesus with multiple Christ-centered titles. So if we read ahead in verses 2 to 4, we can see the titles of Son of God, the Seed of David, the Messiah, the Lord. These are the ways that Paul describes Jesus as he describes the gospel. And so here's our second point. God sets us apart for the gospel. Let's read that text one more time, verses 2 to 4, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, in those 3 verses, Paul packs in a whole bunch of stuff that he's going to break down in the next 8 chapters, but we're going to be introduced to right now. So first of all, the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. That's in verse 2. Let me read you 2 examples of the gospel being promised in the Old Testament or where David is connected to Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Ezekiel 34 says it like this, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Since the foundation of the world, since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has had a plan and a promise. God's promise and plan was to save his people from sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus is from the line of David, and in fact, Jesus is the greater David. This is a huge deal, especially for Jews, because David was their hero. It's kind of like Pacquiao to the Filipinos or Chavez to the Mexicans, right? It's like their hero, their national hero. That's how the Jews would view David. If you don't understand those references, just lean over and ask the person next to you. You're likely sitting next to someone who can explain it. The shepherd and king that Israel knew David to be was nothing but a foreshadow of the great shepherd and the king that Jesus is. The second big idea that Paul communicates regarding the gospel is that the gospel is all about Jesus. We already seen that a little bit in that the Old Testament points to Jesus, but let's look at it here now in our text. Jesus is the Son of God. That's language used in verse 3. As God, Jesus is perfect in every way. As a Son of God, inclusion with God means inclusion with the Son. Jesus is of the flesh. Jesus is human. That's also in verse 3. Sin required a blood sacrifice. It needed an actual physical sacrifice. Jesus comes in the flesh so that he can be this sacrifice. Where the sacrifice of goats and bulls were not effective, the sacrifice of Jesus was. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in verse 4. Let me read that one more time. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 4 points us to a different and distinct declaration over Jesus. Jesus was always the Son of God and the Son of David. However, when Jesus rose from the grave, he was enthroned as Messianic King. And so that's why this language here, and was declared to be the Son of God. There's something different than being the Son of David and the Son of God that was mentioned in verse 3. There's a difference there. And that difference happens as Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the grave. See, that moment in history, that historical fact, is something that all of history, all of Christianity hinges on. And when that happened, something happened to the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't always God, but we have to admit that this language here points us to this idea that something happened. Jesus' resurrection brought to fulfillment all of that God's people had waited hundreds of years for. All of history hinges on Jesus rising from the grave. While Jesus is no more or less God at any point, there is something that changed here in the resurrection. Luke in the book of Acts records it this way. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And so God makes Jesus and appoints Jesus in a different, significant way after he rises from the grave. See, and that authority and that victory and all that's accomplished in the cross is so significant that it propels Jesus to be this new name. And that's what Paul's pointing to here in this verse. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus was risen from the dead. What this does is it solidifies his place as Lord, ruler over all things, and as our master. And it's all hinged on him dying and rising from the grave. See, the rich truth of the gospel should have an effect on our lives. Paul pleads to unite Jew and Gentile, not for logical reasons, but because of the gospel. Paul pleads for believers to live as living sacrifices because of the gospel. Paul builds on the gospel as a motivation for believers, for Roman believers to help him reach Spain with the gospel. The gospel should move us to live in unity with one another. See, what I'm doing is I'm pointing us to the application of the gospel later on in the book of Romans, in this introduction. And so as we understand the gospel, what we can see for the Roman church, that the Roman church was moved to do certain things Or Paul was trying to get the Roman church to do certain things with the gospel as a motivation. And just like how the Roman church was moved, or Paul was trying to move the Roman church to understand and live a certain way, likewise, I would hope that we would understand this and live a certain way in response to the gospel, understanding the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's my nephew. So it's okay. Anyways, anyone's kid. You guys can run around. We love kids here. It's a comment because they're so... Yeah, anyways. Where was I? Okay, so applications of the gospel, right? So Jesus dies on the cross. This event is so significant that him being eternally God in the past, somehow his name and his status is somehow elevated even past being... Not past being God. So it's very tricky language here. But something significant happens. That's what Paul is pointing to here. And I think it's important because it helps us to understand the significance of the gospel. That what happens on the cross is so important. And it changes everything in all of life. But here's how it would change our lives, or it should change our lives. The gospel should move us to live in unity with one another. We should forgive one another because Jesus has forgiven us. Some of us have been deeply hurt by others. Some of us have been deeply hurt by churches or church leaders. And in many cases, forgiveness does not make any sense. Similar to Jesus forgiving our sins, not making any sense, we also should forgive, even when it doesn't make any sense. The gospel should also move us to live sacrificial lives for Jesus, making Jesus more important than everything in our lives. We should live sacrificially because Jesus sacrificed his life so that we might have eternal life. We all live busy lives. Taking time to invite people to church, to have a conversation with someone about the gospel, to read the Bible to our kids, to study the Bible for ourselves, all take sacrifice of time. All of you being here, again, like a lot of our church is here this morning, and I praise God for that. Keep doing that. But it takes sacrifice from your time, because you could be at home doing something else, sleeping, watching TV, or, I don't know, eating breakfast someplace else. You could be at a ton of different places. But you've chosen to come here, or God's brought you here. And you've responded to the gospel. You're coming, and God's calling you to himself. And in that's taking sacrifice. But it's only the gospel that can move us to reorient our lives so that in every environment we are in, we're thinking about him and how he might use us. No longer about ourselves. We should be looking for opportunities to disciple our kids when we're hanging out at home. We should be looking for opportunities to engage gospel conversations while interacting with other parents at practices or at school. We should be looking for opportunities to engage gospel conversations at work or at school. Last week, Brian talked about location, vocation, and recreation, right? That's how he said it. So where you live, where you work, and where you play. And so the gospel should move. Paul uses the gospel. Paul proclaims the gospel and makes the gospel the foundation and the motivation for the Roman church to live a certain way. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of Romans. And I encourage you to read the whole book. You can see it pretty clearly if you read the whole thing. And I would pray and hope that we would understand that as a church also, we would respond to the gospel, living it out in those ways. Just like how Paul is trying to get the Romans to live out the gospel. The third way Paul describes himself is as an apostle. Okay, so that's actually the second way in the list, but the third thing he handles in this greeting. Paul more specifically describes that he is called by God to be an apostle. So let's look a little bit closer at this call. And here's our third point. God calls his people. In verse 1, it says they're called to be an apostle. God calls his people to obedience of faith. Verse 5 says it like this: to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And so what does an apostle do? An apostle, Paul's task, his calling, was to bring about the obedience of faith. Faith in Jesus will ultimately result in obedience to God. Faith and obedience is always tied with one another in the Bible. True obedience can only happen when we respond to Jesus and receive the faith that only He offers. We can sometimes think that we are being or living obedient lives because we look at everybody else around us and be like, oh, that person is always drunk, or that person always swearing, or that person is always talking trash, right? And we look at other people and be like, compared to them, I'm super obedient. But the Bible is pretty clear that no matter how good or obedient you think you are, we all fall short at some point. When we truly see, apart from faith in God, we'll always be disobedient. And even when we have faith in God, we will fall short. But the only thing that makes up for our shortcoming, our disobedience to God, the only thing that makes up for it is Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, making up for the gap that we fall short in. When we truly receive this faith, only then can we begin to walk in true obedience. Paul is clear regarding what it means to be an apostle of Christ. Paul's aim is to live and help others live in obedience to Christ. More than simply a good moral life, this obedience is rooted in a faith in Christ. More than thinking we have faith, evidence of faith is seen in obedience. See, they go hand in hand. We can't just think and know all these things about the Bible or the gospel or what the Bible says and that save us. And also, we can't just be doing stuff thinking that that saves us. And so sometimes we might fall on one of these sides where we know all this knowledge because maybe we grew up in church and we know about the gospel and we can explain it to people and we can articulate it. But that alone, just that knowledge, without obedience, shows that we might not truly understand those things. And on the flip side, some of us might think if we just live good lives, then we're going to find favor with God. But that's not true either. Because it's only by Jesus and by the grace of God that we are saved. Okay, let me illustrate this or apply it a little bit more to help us understand this. So first of all, does the gospel move you to faith? Okay, so we're talking about faith and obedience, right? So does the gospel move you to faith? Do you clearly understand that you are wretched, a sinner in need of a Savior? And that's everyone here. No matter how nice you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how good you are to older people, or no matter how nice you are with kids, doesn't matter. Everyone here falls short. Do you understand that? Do you understand that there is nothing that you can do to save you from your sin? Do you rejoice in the truth that because of the gospel, you can have a future hope? Do you rejoice in the truth that Jesus, God Himself, came from heaven to live, die, and rise so that you might have everlasting life, so that we might have everlasting life? See, faith is central to this book, Romans, and also life as a believer. Evidence of faith is found in obedience, though. Paul consistently connects faith and obedience. If we have true faith, we will obey. What we believe is central to our faith. However, faith is also tied to what we do. Faith is more than just knowledge in Jesus. Satan and demons knew about Jesus. Faith is lived out in obedience to Jesus and His word. So does the faith given to you by God produce obedience? So we talked about faith. And faith comes from this knowing of who God is, right? But on the other side of that, we have obedience. And so does faith given to you by God produce obedience? Are you growing in your knowledge of the word so that you might know how to obey? We don't even know how to obey unless we know what the Bible says we should be doing to obey. Are you finding yourself in your life to be more patient, more kind, more loving, more gentle? Are you growing in those areas? Because if you're not, maybe you don't really have faith. You might be able to explain the Bible in a ton of different ways, but if you're not being more kind and gentle and patient to people, you might not really understand it. Because Jesus showed ultimate kindness and patience and love as He died on the cross for our sins. Are you becoming less greedy, angry, or bitter? Are you able to more easily forgive those who hurt you? Are worldly gains becoming less and less important to you? Is Jesus more important than money, toys, and status? Do you have a desire to hang out or be around other people who love Jesus? Do you have a desire to see those far from Jesus know Him and have faith in Him and obey Him? Is this how you're thinking? Because if you are obeying Jesus, this is kind of how you would be living your life. And if you understand who Jesus is, have knowledge of Him, and have been given faith to know who He is, then the result of that is going to be obedience. And if you're living this obedient life, it should be rooted in that knowledge and faith of who Jesus is. They go hand in hand. God, going back to call, right? We're talking about God calling us. God called Paul to be an apostle. God calls us by grace. And God calls us to live in obedience of faith. God also determines who He calls. Paul further specifies who he's an apostle to. Paul is an apostle for all the nations. The word nations in the Greek is ethnos. A foreign, let me define it for us. A foreign, non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan, Gentile, heathen, or nation. And so in this word nations, Paul is referring to his call to reach those who are not Jew. And up until this point, for the most part, it's only Jews that are being reached. That's who Jesus' first ministry was to. Paul, who identifies himself in other letters as an apostle to the Gentiles, clarifies who he is to a Roman church that is likely primarily filled with Gentile converts. In Jesus, Gentiles can be saved, and Paul counts it as his mission to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. Also to Jews, but specifically Gentiles. This is significant for two reasons. Number one is, unless you are a Jew, and if you don't know if you're a Jew or not, you're probably not a Jew, because you're born as a Jew, right? We are all Gentiles in this room. So that's the first reason. So without Paul proclaiming the news, good news to Gentiles, we would all be in trouble. We would all be dead in our sin. We would be stuck without hope and without a Savior. But Paul proclaims his gospel to Gentiles. And he says, and he communicates that God had designed even us to be included in as a part of God's people. And here's the second reason why it's important. God makes one people out of two groups that were very different. So God brings unity to two people who are very different. We can see the results. We can see the effects of this even today, right? You have wars and you have all kinds of beefs around the world. You have beefs in families. And you have beefs even at work. And all of these conflicts. And it's in the same heart that God brings Jew and Gentile that God also desires to bring reconciliation in our relationships where there's beef between two different people. As we apply this, I want us to think about this question. First of all, there's two groups here. There's Christians in this room and there's non-Christians. If you're a non-Christian in this room, I'm super glad that you're here. We count it as a win, and we hope that if you're not a Christian, that you just keep on coming. And if you don't understand all that I'm talking about, we'll be happy to answer your questions. But just keep coming and we're going to keep explaining it. Okay, and it'll make sense over time. It's like jujitsu. I just started jujitsu. And I'm completely lost at jujitsu, like completely lost. But I'm slowly getting some things. Not a lot, but some things. Anyways, it's kind of like that. So if you want to know what church is like, go sign up for jujitsu if you don't do jujitsu. And as confused as you are there, you'll be confused here, but you'll learn over time. Anyway, I don't know if that's helpful. All right, so for the Christians here, first of all, how do you respond to God's call? Do you receive the gift of faith? Do you respond in obedience? Is your life marked by obedience to Jesus and His Word? Do you understand that you've been called by Jesus, by God, the Creator and Ruler of all things? Remember, God is our Master. And being a servant of God isn't meaning that we're servants of the toilet cleaners. We're servants of the God who created all things in heaven and on earth. Do you take for granted this place that you have been given? Do you understand that having eyes of faith is a huge miracle that God has done in your life? The result of understanding who calls us will mean a desire and a passion to live out a new life of obedience. Paul was called as an apostle. Paul received this call and lived it out. We are called to be disciples who makes disciples. God does not need us to make disciples, but he chooses to include us in his work. God's not sitting up there in heaven like, oh, I hope Dane really does a good job this Sunday because I got these people coming, and if Dane messes this up, well, my plans are shot. Like, God's not freaking out like that. And he's not freaking out about you either. So he doesn't need us, but he chooses to include us with your friends and your family members who don't know who he is. As we gain a better understanding as believers of who God is, we will begin to understand what a joy and honor it is to be a part of his work. And so I'd encourage us, and I'd pray that if we're believers here, consider ourselves believers this morning, that we would respond to the gospel and respond to the call of God. And now for non-believers, I want to ask you this question. Whether or not God is calling you. For some of us, God has not yet fully revealed himself to you. And if you're in this room, I would say that God, even at this moment, is calling you. God is beginning to reveal himself to you. And once God fully calls you, there will be no missing that call. So don't worry about it. Don't be like, oh, I wonder if God called me that last Sunday and I missed it. No, don't worry. You're going to know. Because when God grabs you, God grabs you. He reorients our hearts to believe and to know that he's God. Sometimes it happens in 1 week. Sometimes it happens over a year. Sometimes it happens over 15 years. There's guys in this room that we've known and been praying for 15 years before they started coming to church. And there's going to be other stories like that. Some guys are going to be 30 years, 20 years, 50 years. And it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Some guys, it's going to be 1 week. Boom, you're going to walk in, hear the gospel, and like just be completely changed. It happens differently for everybody. But when God reveals himself to us, when the gospel becomes clear to us, will be changed. And I would encourage you, if it's not clear to you yet, be encouraged. Just keep coming. No problem. It's 1 hour. We'll be in and out. Sometimes we start late, but we're out of here by 11 o'clock almost every week. Sometimes we start at 10:10 and we're still out by 11 o'clock. 1 hour. You can go do whatever you need to do on Sunday. Show up for 1 hour and hear the gospel proclaimed, especially in the next couple months here. The truth is that only by faith that we can truly understand the gospel. And see, that's why, like, it's not really up to you. You can't sit here and like, man, I really, 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 really want to believe. That's not going to happen. Because it's God who reveals himself to you. And so Paul is pointing to here, and he's going to be pointing to over and over in the book of Romans. The close of the greeting, and I just want to handle this last verse, is similar to a traditional greeting. So if you read every other greeting of Paul, the one in Romans is different. His emphasis on the gospel is huge because his emphasis in the rest of the book of Romans is huge. I mean, it's in the rest of the books, but it's bigger here in Romans. It's clear in the book of Romans. And then here in verse 7, to all those who are loved in Rome, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just make a couple observations here to help us understand and set us up for the rest of the book. Number one, Paul identifies that he is writing to the saints in Rome. Paul does not specify the church in Rome, which probably might be a clue that there's many churches or house churches spread throughout the city. Paul ends his greeting by repeating a main idea in the greeting and in the book by introducing the main idea of at least the next 8 chapters, and it's the gospel. Paul reminds the Roman church of God's love and God's call. That's there in the first part of verse 7. Paul further uses language that makes clear who has called and sent him. It's God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again points the Roman audience back to God and not himself. He's writing this letter, he's establishing authority, but his authority is rooted in God. And that's what we hope we communicate every week. That we're giving you maybe practical things on how to live. Yes, applications from the text, but it's all rooted and founded back in God and his word. And it's not just something that I'm making up, but that's why we say open up your Bibles, not just because it's something to do, because we want you to see it in the text. And if you don't see it, ask questions. We work hard to try to make it as clear as possible. And I know sometimes I don't do a great job of it. But if you can see it in the text and read it for yourself, it's the Word of God that's going to change all of us. It's the Word of God. It's the Gospel of God that will change us. And I hope that that's what you get every week here at Victor IA. Sean, we'll sing a song and we'll get out of here. The way that the next two more sermons are going to work is the next two sections in the book of Romans is all part of the introduction. And it kind of really talks about the gospel. That's another reason why I know that the greeting is all about the gospel. Not only is it clearly explicit, but when you take the larger section, the introduction, in verse chapter 1, I think starting in verse 16, if you read down, it's a short section there. Paul explicitly says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so he's setting up the gospel. In the next section, he's going to talk about how, we'll talk about how Paul is thankful for the gospel and the work of the gospel. And so we might combine the next two sections together. I don't know. I got to talk to some people here and figure out what we're going to do. But the gospel is important. And so I pray that you're growing in it and understanding it more. Please, if you have questions, we have Bible study on Wednesdays. Feel free to call me and ask questions because we pray that you might get this. Let me pray and Sean will sing a song.